We're reading today from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and verse 16. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all.
Thank you. Joe, you've been charging my slides today. All right. I love that little phrase at the end of that reading there that Kim read for us. Abraham is the father of us all. Maybe you've heard the children's song, Father Abraham, the many sons. That's what it's about, okay? He's the father of us all. And of course, it doesn't mean he's our heavenly father, okay? We don't worship Abraham. That's not what it's saying. It's saying Abraham is a father figure to us. He's our spiritual ancestor. To all of us, in the context, that's talking about Jews and Gentiles, which covers everyone, doesn't it? Why is it saying that? Because Abraham believed God, he trusted God's word before the law came about. See, it's the law of God of Moses, the law of Moses, that's what defined the Israelite people, the Jewish people, that's what made them Jewish, that and circumcision, we'll come to that another time. That's the sign of being Jewish, and Abraham didn't have any of that stuff. Abraham believed God's word to him, even before any of that stuff came. That happens later in the story. So, we're doing a series on Abraham, and this morning's is called The God Who Wants Us to Have Assurance. So if you've got a Bible with you, would you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis 15. And we're just going to read the next little section, really. So Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, we saw about that back in the first week. I'm the Lord who brought you out of your own hometown in Babylon. Not Babylon, Ur, which is in Iraq. I brought you out of there to give you this land in Canaan, this place, to take possession of it. Now, this is where Abraham has a problem. Look at this. Verse 7. God said to him, I'm the Lord, I brought you out of this place. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So God says, I'm going to give you this land. He said it several times before, actually. You see, Abraham has got a very up and down relationship with faith. Do you realize that? Have you seen that the last few weeks? Very up and down. He's like, yes, Lord, I believe. And God credits to him his righteousness. And now he says, but how can I really know? That's what he says to God. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? And we all want that certainty, don't we? We all want that certainty through the unknowns of life. How can we have rock solid certainty about the things of God? How can we know with absolute surety that what God says is true? The Bible calls it assurance. No, how do you know that you're saved? How can you be so sure that you're willing to stake your life on it, that you'll live your life by it. How can you know? That's Abraham's problem. How can I know? I want to give you six reasons today. First one is this: God's plans are bound by covenant. Do you see how God responds? So Abraham says, how can I know? God says, verse 9, so the Lord said to him, and so the rest of the section is all about, this is God answering, this is God giving Abraham reasons that he can be certain, reasons that he can know, okay? And you get to the very end of the passage, down in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. And those two things bookend this whole section. Okay, so Abram's saying, how can I know? God says, so, here you go, and finishes by saying, I make this covenant with you. That word covenant is critical. What does it mean? What's a covenant? It's a solemn promise. It's like a legal contract, if you like. Like if you get married, you sign a covenant, effectively, when you marry someone, a marriage covenant. Or when you buy a house, sometimes there's a covenant on the house. I think with our house, there was a covenant that was made when it was built that said you can't own farm animals. And you can't keep pigs in your back garden. We kept chickens for a while. I don't know if we broke the terms of the covenant. I'm not sure. Anyway, they're dead now. A fox ate them. But that's the point. A covenant is a solemn binding agreement, a legal contract. That's how you know, Abraham. That's how you know you can trust God's promises to you, because God binds himself by a covenant. And then you have these really quite strange events take place. So let's take a bit of a helicopter view of them. Keep your Bible open. So God basically says to Abraham, fetch, oh, maybe I should just read it actually. So the Lord said to him, so we're in verse 9. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So bring a bunch of animals, okay? Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arrange the two halves opposite each other. Okay, so you've got like half a bull on this side, half a bull on this side, half a sheep on this side. That's weird, isn't it? That's pretty weird. Okay, and birds of prey came down, but Abraham chased them away. It says, as the sun was setting, verse 12, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Oh, dramatic words, aren't they? Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. If you fall into a deep sleep and it's described like that, you've got a pretty good idea that it's not going to be a happy, restful sleep, haven't you? So Abraham has this kind of nightmare. It's not a pleasant dream. It's a scary vision of the future that God gives him. I think about those sort of post-apocalyptic movies, you know, about how, you know, they could be filmed in Hamley, couldn't they? But the sort of, you know, those kind of very dark films, that's what he sees. And God shows him four different things. God shows him that for 400 years, his descendants will be, you know, all the descendants that he's been promised. You know, God told him, your descendants, Abraham, are going to be like the dust on the ground. There'll be that many of them. Your descendants, Abraham, are going to be like the stars in the sky. There'll be that many of them. And God says to him, they're going to be slaves for 400 years. 400 years, they'll be slaves. But that's not the end of the story. Second thing, the nation that enslaves them, I'm going to punish them too, God says. And when their punishment is over, your descendants are going to escape from that place with huge amounts of possessions. Third thing, Abraham, you're going to die an old man, and you'll die in peace. You're not going to see any of this. And the fourth thing, one day your descendants are going to come back to this spot where you are right now and wipe out the Amorites, the people who live here at the moment. That's a pretty scary dream, isn't it? It's pretty heavy stuff in there, you know. So verse 17, before it said the sun, it was getting dark, now the sun is set. And you get this picture of a smoking brazier, it says, with a blazing torch. So a brazier appears with a blazing torch. And it's clearly it's a symbol of God himself. And it's not explained in the passage. So we have to make a bit of a guess about what that means. And this is my best guess. The brazier, I think of a tandoor. You know a tandoori oven? You know, if you go and get a naan bread from one of the places around here, they'll cook it in a tandoori oven. But the ones today are electric. But if you go to India and you look at one of their tandoors there, big blazing thing full of smoke and fire and all this sort of thing. That's what it's describing. Okay, so if you imagine this thing. With a lamp on top of it. I think that's what the picture is. And I guess the sort of blazing fire is a way of looking at God, isn't it? It's the fire of judgment. It makes me think of Hebrews 12, isn't it? Where it says, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a blazing fire, a consuming fire, you know, that kind of idea. And that this lamp on top of it, I you get this idea of God being light, don't you? In him there is no darkness at all. You know, light is associated with purity and holiness and life and perhaps comfort and peace and guidance. You know, you need a light to show you where to go. So actually, remember that verse in John, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. That's Isaiah, isn't it? Living in darkness has seen a great light. You know, that kind of thing. So it's a lovely picture of God, actually. You know, a God who is pure and holy and dangerous and consuming if he's your enemy, but actually guiding and comforting if he's your friend. And this thing that represents God passes between the pieces of the dead animals. Okay. And we think, well, that's all very strange, isn't it? And it is very strange. But there's some cultural stuff going on here. Okay, you've got to remember, this was written nearly 4,000 years ago in a country far, far away. Okay, so let's not assume that they're going to do things the way that we do them. Okay, so cultural stuff. When they had an agreement between two people, this is what they did. They lay out a carcass, cut it in two, and as you make your promise, the two of you walk between that dead animal. And basically what you're saying is, if I violate my promise, this is what I deserve to have happen to me. You see, I'm making you a promise right now. We're having an agreement between us. If I fail to keep my side of the bargain, you have every right to kill me. That is what deserves to happen to me. Okay, that's how they did it. They, you know, we might have a piece of parchment paper and you sign in front of a solicitor or whatever and put some wax on it. They didn't do that. This is how they did it. Okay, so this is how you can be sure of God's promises and plans. He makes a covenant. He makes a covenant. Second reason you can be sure: God's plans are not dependent on us. You know, I just said, didn't I? When you make a covenant, it's between two people. Two people make an agreement. Two people walk between the dead animals. How many people are walking between them here? Let's have a look. So as the sun was setting, verse 12, Abram fell into a deep sleep. You know, this thick and dreadful darkness came over him, and he gets this prophecy of what's going to happen. And down in verse 17, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen, the smoking brazier and blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. What's Abram doing? Is Abram walking between the pieces? No, Abram's asleep. Okay, Abram has no part in it. This is God's promise to Abraham. It's a one-sided contract, a one-sided agreement, a unilateral promise. God is saying, this is my promise to you, Abraham. It's not two-sided. It's not that that God says to Abraham, well, if you build enough altars and you're nice enough and you pray five times a day, then I'll bless you and give you this land. God doesn't say that. God says, I'm giving you this land. Abraham's in a deep sleep. He's completely unable to participate in this process. And friends, it's the same for us. The sacrifice is done. Jesus has made all the sacrifice necessary. Our job is to look to him and humbly receive what he offers. Our job is not to try and impress God with all our hard work and all our good works. Our job is to just receive what he offers. The New Testament calls that grace. Undeserved favor. Because you think, well, what did Abraham do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. Undeserved favor. Reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Very famously, it says this. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's pretty unable to respond, isn't it? You were dead. You were spiritually lifeless. You followed the ways of this world. In fact, it goes a bit further. It says, your God was Satan, although you didn't realize it. And if you've got to follow one or the other, you were not following the Lord. We were by nature deserving of death, of wrath. It says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. In other words, God stepped in, God rescued you, God did something special, he intervened, he rescued you. And was it because, you know, are you sitting here today as a Christian person? Are you sitting here today because you were like something really special and God thought, oh yeah, it'd be brilliant to have them? No! You were spiritually dead, Ephesians said. You were a rebel, an outsider, an idolater. Is it because you tried really, really hard? I tried to be really good and I tried to train myself to be so good that God was impressed with me? No. He stepped in because of his great love for us and because of his mercy and nothing else. Do you see the one-sidedness of it? It's this covenant with Abraham that God makes. It's all of grace. Abraham can't do anything. He's asleep. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I love how that's even in the past tense. Like, it's so certain that you're going to go and be with him one day, but you might as well talk about it in the past tense. Everything has been done. Everything's done. But one day he will show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved. It's by grace you've been saved. It's God's one-sided action towards you. That's what saves you. Not trying really hard, not being a really good person. It's grace. Completely undeserved kindness. We're saved through faith, receiving that. But I love in Ephesians, it just adds a little bit here. You're saved by grace through faith. I mean, even that isn't of yourselves. Even that's the gift of God. You know, just in case you start to think that wow, I'm a really faith-filled person. You know, that's why he saved me, because of my faith. No. It's a gift as well. It's a gift to you so that no one can boast. If you're a Christian today, this should give you assurance. You can't mess up God's plans. You can't mess up God's plans. It doesn't matter what you do, because his plans aren't dependent on you in the first place. The fact is, you were spiritually dead, bereft of life, when he brought you to life. You can't stop him. You can't control him. You can't manipulate him. You can't mess up his plans. We just don't have the power to do that. He's God. He's God. That should give us assurance. That, you know, if you mess up, if you fail, if you fall flat on your face spiritually, if you fall into sin, that is not going to mess up God's plans. His plans are bigger than that. Talking of which, his plans are much bigger than we imagine. We already know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we already know God has some big plans for Abraham. He says to Abraham, this elderly man with his elderly wife who don't have any children, he says, your offspring, your kids, your family, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, the dust on the ground. You're going to take possession of this land. Just imagine step back for a minute and imagine what that must mean. Imagine if God met with you one day and said, right, imagine you and your family are going to rule the UK. So it must have been how it sounded to Abraham. Like, you know, and he hasn't even got any kids, and with no hope of ever having children. God says, one day, your family are going to rule all this. Everything you can, as far as the horizon and further. This will all be yours. Wow. And Abraham believed God. Most of the time. But it turns out that God's plans are much bigger than that. See, that's pretty big, isn't it? But they're much bigger than that. As God reveals more of the future to Abraham, it's clear that Abraham is just a tiny part of a much, much bigger plan. See, this thing about 400 years. Like, your people, Abraham, one day, your people are going to be slaves in another country for 400 years and are going to be badly treated and it's going to be hard. That's a big plan, isn't it? You know, he hasn't got any descendants and God's already telling him what's going to happen to them in hundreds of years' time. And God says, but bigger than that as well, the nation that are going to enslave them, I'm going to punish them in 500 odd years' time. They're going to be punished. But don't worry, because your descendants are going to come out of all that with great wealth and great riches. And then after that, they're going to come back here to this very spot you're standing on right now, Abraham, in the midst of all these pagan-worshipping Canaanites, and they're going to get rid of those people. And what is God saying? God is saying, I'm asking you to trust me. God is saying to him, this land that I'm saying is going to be yours sounds huge to you, Abraham. Sounds massive to you. You know, you can't see. For you, it's almost impossible to get your head around, because as far as you're concerned, you're just an elderly couple with no kids. Okay? You're not even beginning to see the tiniest part of the plan that I've got in store here. The plan is much, much bigger. To me, the fact that you're an elderly and fertile couple, that doesn't matter. That's nothing. Okay? Well, that's only a tiny part of a much, much bigger plan. I'm going to raise up nations. I'm going to bring down nations. I'm going to take people into slavery. I'm going to bring people out of slavery. I'm going to let the Amorites have another 500 years, and I'm going to destroy them. Those are big plans, aren't they? Those are big plans. You were only a tiny, tiny piece of the jigsaw, Abraham. I wonder if you ever feel like your life doesn't really matter very much. God's plans have cosmic dimensions. He is totally in control. You know, some of you sitting here today, including me, are Christians today, partly because in 1974, someone made an admin error and invited the wrong guy to come and preach and be pastor here. And you know what? It's a true story. That guy was Howard Mason. And through this bizarre administrative error, dozens, maybe hundreds of people have come to faith in this place. You couldn't possibly have predicted that, could you? Some of you got saved through his preaching because you were felt particularly drawn to that. Some of you have had children here who are walking with Jesus now. It may be that your children today, or your grandchildren, or maybe your great-grandchildren, will do something spectacular for the Lord. And as it is right now, you sit there and you look at them and you think, sounds implausible. All this stuff's implausible. All the stuff with Abraham is completely implausible, and yet every single bit of it came true. You have absolutely no idea. I have absolutely no idea how the money we might give, or the time we invest, or the way we invest into people, how that might have significance in 6 months, or never mind 10 years or 20 years or 100 years time through your grandchildren. You know, we have no idea. We have no idea. But God has these immense cosmic plans. It might be, you know, it might be you need to lose your job so that you get a job in a different office and have one significant conversation with someone that then causes them, when they go past a completely different church who are advertising the Alpha course, they think, maybe I should go on that. And they do, and they get saved. Maybe you need to lose your job to enable that conversation to happen. And you think, oh, I've lost my job. It's devastating. God, what are you doing? He has a plan. He has a plan. Just like he did with Abraham. And the point was that for Abraham, trusting God was hard. But the Lord had much, much bigger plans, most of which Abraham had no idea about. And almost all of which we have no idea about at all. Friends, that should make us excited. That should give us assurance and reassurance that your life has cosmic significance. The little things you do, the little things that we might give our money to, or our time to, or people that we spend time with. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these, I remember, it makes a difference. He has cosmic plans. That should be deeply reassuring to us, that our lives matter. Next one. God's plans may be on a long time scale. This is problematic to us, isn't it? Because we want answers to our prayers now, if not yesterday. And partly, I'm sure partly that's cultural in Britain today. Partly it's just being human, I think. And if God doesn't reply with the yes answer that we want, we think, well, why isn't God listening? You know, why is God ignoring me? Why is God punishing me? Is he even there? You know? But you see, the Lord's plans for Abraham here, they're not going to be fulfilled in, like, next Thursday, are they? You see that? You know, it's not going to happen. Like, some of the stuff that God is talking about here is going to happen in hundreds of years' time. You know, it's going to happen well after Abraham's dead. Just pause to take that in for a moment. Most of God's plans for Abraham will be fulfilled after he's dead. Long dead. So does that mean that your life is a bit pointless? You know, is that what we're saying? Is Abraham's piece of the jigsaw so small that it doesn't really matter? No. God's calling to Abraham is to be faithful. Be faithful. Play your part in this grand sweep of cosmic history that God is in control of, that God has laid out. And to us, you know, whether your life is such that you make a big difference or a small difference, it doesn't matter. You know, whether you're aware of God working out his plans, doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's not our responsibility, not our problem. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. None of us has any idea how much difference we'll make in this big, wide world. No idea. It doesn't matter. It's not our responsibility. That's God's job. Be faithful and leave it to the Lord. Fifthly, God's plans are to punish sin. Look at verse 16. This is part of the prophecy to Abraham. This is what his descendants are going to do. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Do you see what he's saying? Like this, the Amorites, this nation, this collection of people, they're going to get worse and worse until one day the only option, they're going to be so bad, the only option is going to be for me to destroy them. And just to be clear, God does that. You know, he raises up nations, he puts nations down, doesn't he? I mean, even in our lifetimes, we've seen a bit of that, haven't we? You know, we've seen how some of you are a bit older than me, but you'll have seen the Cold War finished, you know, very decisively. How God took down a whole bunch of leaders, Ceausescu and others, in Eastern Europe. Some of you were there. You know, God raises up people, he sets them down. Here, these people are so awful. And they were. They did child sacrifice. They burned their own kids in the fire. You know, that's the sort of thing they did. Horrendous. Go back to the smoking brazier. God won't allow sin to go unpunished. He's a God of justice. He will not stand by and allow evil to prosper forever. Now, historically, at the time of Joshua, that's when this was fulfilled. Joshua chapter 10, you can read it yourselves if you want to. In fact, it's an amazing story. How long have we got? What time did we start? That clock stopped. That's dangerous for a preacher, isn't it? It's the story where the sun stands still in the sky, actually. It's a great story. And I love the very end of the story. The writer who's recounting what happened, he says this. He says, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel that day. You know, because these Amorites get wiped out by this guy Joshua. Well, the point is, God will punish sin, but he's going to wait. He's going to wait hundreds of years. And you think, well, God, why don't you just do it now? You know, they're killing their own children. Perhaps as you look around the world today, you think, God, why don't you just stop them now? Why does he wait hundreds of years? Because he's patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, famously, says this. Don't forget this, dear friends. Just imagine Peter waggling his finger. Don't forget this, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He operates on a different timescale to you and me. We want it done by next Thursday, or this Thursday, or yesterday. No, for God. You know, he operates over millennia. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God will punish sin. No one gets away with it. No one gets away with it. Someone pays for every sin. And it's either us or it's Jesus on the cross. Those are the only two choices. In terms of punishment for sin, it's either you for your sin, or it's Jesus on the cross. And he won't ignore sin. He won't just tolerate it forever. He won't ignore injustice or selfishness or lust or greed or anything else. But because he's patient, he waits, he waits, he waits. He doesn't enjoy punishing sin. He wants people to repent. He wants people to receive this forgiveness that Jesus offers. On the other hand, God's plans are to bring his people peace, but those plans are very costly to himself. God promises Abraham, verse 15, you're going to go to your ancestors in peace. You're going to be buried at a good old age. But what cost would Abraham's peace have? What cost would our peace have? You remember the animal carcasses? And the idea was that, you know, if I fail to live up to my promise to you, if I fail to keep my promise to you, I deserve to be torn apart. God is saying, I would rather destroy myself than be unfaithful to my people. Can you see that? Genesis 15. Right at the very beginning of a very long book, right at the very beginning, God is saying, God is willing to suffer the terrible curse of his own covenant. But friends, I don't think Abraham could possibly have known what that meant. I imagine he was fairly mystified about some of these things. But we see it from a different perspective, don't we? You know, we look back at Genesis 15, this side of the cross. We see these events from a different perspective. God, you see, did not fail to keep his promise. God was always faithful to Abraham, always. God was always faithful to his people. So God does not deserve the curse of this covenant. But who's been unfaithful? We have. We've been unfaithful. I want you to just marvel at this. That God not only says, I will take the curse upon myself if I should break it. God says, I will take the curse on myself if you break it. That's incredible. And that's what we see at the cross. We see God in Christ suffering the punishment of Genesis 15, where his flesh is torn, where his body is broken, as we remember when we share communion together. And it doesn't happen because of any of his failures. He didn't have any failures, but it's because of ours. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see that we have failed, but Jesus takes the curse of the covenant upon himself to rescue us from it? Do you see what great love the Father has lavished on us? That we should be called children of God. Wow. What do you do? What do we do with this? Well, first of all, let me say, if you've never done it before, put your faith in Jesus today. Trust in Jesus today. If you want to be sure where you're going, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, put your faith in Christ. Trust in him today. If you're following him already today, that is a wonderful set of reasons to come to him, to praise him, to worship him with all of your being, that he's died in your place, that he's borne the penalty of your sin in his own body. So let's pray. Music team, do you want to come up? Thank you, Lord, for your covenant promises to us. Lord, help us, we pray, to serve you well. Lord, as we trust in your sovereign power over all things, may we find encouragement as we play our little part in your grand plans. Please help us to be found faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. Amen.